by just being more familiar, by being more casual. I almost thought about wearing a tie to get the point across that I respect God, but it's not about what you wear or any of that stuff. It's an attitude of respect. It was that night that God planted a seed for this message. Okay, God talks to me, but he doesn't talk to me in a voice. He puts things in front of me, and in a way that he says, this is a message. I want you to say this. And so here, part one, the definition of the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And it depends on where you see that in the Bible. As most of us in this room already know, the fear of God is a phrase. It does not mean to be afraid of or to be avoided at all cost, but rather in one word, respect. Maybe I watched Rodney Dangerfield too many times. I really didn't, but he was all over the place. How about taking God seriously? Knowing that while God is loving, he is also just. While God can forgive, God can also punish. While God is full of mercy, God has the right to give us what we deserve. A couple of years ago, Pastor Rob preached about the attributes of God. And by the way, I have no idea about time. Yesterday, 5 years from now, I don't know. He did preach about the attributes of God. And while each attribute was a distinct attribute of God, the attributes work together to help us describe as best we can in just words who God is. How do you describe who God is? We also learned about how many of the God's attributes are in pairs, like two sides of the same coin, like I illustrated a minute ago. These attributes, when taken all together, paint a picture of a being that is so immense, words really can't describe. According to A.W. Tozer, the fear of God is astonished reverence. When I started the message with the word respect, I was close, even if not complete, in my description. The remainder of Tozer's comments on the fear of God is reverential fear of God, mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion. It's the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. For those of you who fill in the blanks on the sermon notes, you can write that down. Astonished reverence or reverent awe. Listen to what the Bible says about the fear of God, starting in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. To fear God is to have a proper view of him that leads to our response to God by love, service, and obedience. And from the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Notice that in both of these examples, the reverent awe of God was a daily action. It's not just a one-time, okay, I'm here. It is living with the fear of God, living in that reverent awe of God and knowing who he is. And then here's the example of fear that the world understands. And this is the word, not the phrase. 1 John 4:17 and 18. This is how the love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with judgment and punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Those who know Christ do not live in fear of the future. That is, they are not afraid of God's condemnation. Instead, they have a proper view of God because and based on His love for them. Part 2, benefits of having a fear of God. While God said that the fear of God is what He asks of us, the fear of God is also rewarded. Listen to these benefits of having the fear of God. Job 28:28, and He said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Benefit 1, wisdom. Psalm 128:1, blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. Benefit 2, God's blessing. Proverbs 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Benefit 3, knowledge of God. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds strength to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Benefit number 4, length of life. And as Christians, you know that we have eternal life. So whether it's you're looking at how things work in this world, as opposed to looking at the big picture, which we as Christians get to look at things. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Isaiah 33:6, He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Benefit 5, key to salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. This message started with the following verse of the day, which I read on my phone every single day. And it really highlights what the fear of the Lord really means to us. And it's Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice that this verse has got two parts. The first being, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom? What does that mean? Remember when I started this message, I said that the world is changing? Like the comedian who was making jokes about others. As I'm sure all of you would agree, this world is now about me. Everything is about me. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is realizing that the world is not about us as individuals. It is understanding that there is a Creator God, that God is bigger than me. If we could go to the beginning of wisdom is realizing God is bigger than me. Respect, fear of the Lord is that beginning of wisdom. I was driving along one day and I saw a bumper sticker with that little, what I first thought was, hecky. What the hecky is hecky? It did not make any sense to me at all. It is a clothing company in Hawaii, and those letters and symbol, He, Jesus, is greater than I. And on their website, because I have to come verify these things, it's not just about what I hear. Oh, here's this great little thing. No, I'm going to research it and verify what it is before I get behind it. And that truly is their mission, to proclaim that God is bigger than I. that is the message they are putting out there. And it kind of reminded me of that movie, Oh God, where God put that message into that individual, John Denver, to go out and say, thank God. Just to put God out there, so something that we can think about always. But what we can think about is He, Jesus, God, is greater than I. It's not about me. The second part of this verse, however, is just as meaningful. But knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do we get the knowledge of God? Through God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. A year or so ago, Vicki Hershey led a video series about lessons from the desert. If you could bring that picture up. There was one episode of that video series that was about wadis in the Middle East. A wadi is a valley in the desert. Doesn't it look nice to visit, not to live there? Imagine Jesus talking about that verse in Matthew about building your house. Would you build your house on the rock or in the sand? A wise man would build his house on the rock, safe, sturdy, with a good foundation. But a foolish man would build his house down on the sand, where it's easy. Maybe next to one of those rocks, so that when the sun comes down part of the day, it'll shade, you know, and you can go sit out there and just relax and have a good time. But there's one thing about this area. It's prone to flash floods. Flash floods. When I was looking at trying to find these pictures and whatnot, 12 people died in a flash flood not too long ago in one of these wadis. It just happens. It comes quick. How did Jesus put it? The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Can you imagine that? Now seeing that picture and having that in your mind? Imagine with the disciples hearing this parable from Jesus, knowing about how weather works and the dangers of a wadi during a flash flood. Could you imagine them kind of, you're kidding, right? Someone would actually build their house there in the sand? It just wouldn't make sense if you have that as your perspective. Knowledge, it's a beautiful thing. Getting to know our Creator God, priceless. If we have a reverent awe of God, and if we follow the instructions to seek to know God better, and if all else is secondary, what or who is or should be at the center of everything we do? God. Oh, that's right. That's the topic of the day. I like what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 about Jesus, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I do love that verse. If we understand this, and we accept this as an explanation of everything that we know, we would have what they call a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is a lens that we look through when we see how things work in this world. It determines our reality. Or does it? Knowing the truth is one thing, submitting to the truth is another. Christians with a biblical worldview allow the Bible to be authoritative in their everyday lives. God rules is our reality, is one of the songs that we used to sing at our old church. Part three, why this message? So you may be asking yourself, why this message? Why now? And it goes back to, again, the beginning of this message about the state of our society. That was the message I heard from God, that we are wandering, that we are straying, that we are moving away from this strong relationship of and with God. As the influence of society becomes stronger, and the goal of our current society is to push God from being the center of our personal world, I wonder how many Christians will grow weary and give in. This got me thinking. Jesus, before his death, told five parables about being prepared for the second coming. The parable of the 10 virgins to be prepared. Parable of the servant, the absent master. Don't slack off. The parable of the homeowner and the thief. Watchfulness. The parable of the talents. Use gifts wisely. Will we bear fruit for when God returns? Parable of the doorkeeper. To keep watch. Be vigilant. Jesus wanted people to be vigilant, to be prepared. But are those parables relevant today? And hopefully you would say, well, duh, yes, because Jesus hasn't come again. We are still waiting. Are we still prepared? Are we still thinking about that in a way that we understand what's going to happen? Are we still dependent on our God? Or because my car has electric windows and this and this and this and all these fancy things of life, are we just more dependent on ourselves, on our electric gadgets, on someone else to do things for us? Are we really dependent on God? Of course, because we are still waiting patiently, and the truth from these parables should still be our guide of being prepared for that event, what do you think Satan and or his demons are going to or are currently doing about it? Sit along the sidelines? Watch as we are prepared. Watch as we are waiting for patiently God. The question, or the answer to that is, I don't think so. I don't think that Satan is standing on the sidelines. I've seen what is going on today be so damaging to the Christian faith. It's all around, and I know that a lot of you have just turned off the TV. It's no longer something that we watch because it's not entertainment. It is indoctrination. It is propaganda. It is stuff that is just hurting our heads, distracting us. I've used this example before, something I learned from the movie The Karate Kid. Okay, I know. You say, what could you learn from The Karate Kid? In that movie, Mr. Miyagi was teaching Daniel, the student, that when someone throws a punch at you, it is very difficult to stop that punch. You are going to feel that punch. But it isn't too hard that when a punch is coming, to deflect it. There's a lot of mass, momentum, energy that's coming at you, and it's hard to stop, but easy to deflect. That same thought, that same physics lesson we can learn about and think about in our own life. Well, Satan can't stop God's church. Would you agree with that? He cannot stop God's church because God is in control. He can deflect it. And you've seen that in different churches and even things that you hear on TV and the news if you happen to watch it. Satan can deflect its mission, keep the church from meeting, redefine the words used in church so they become meaningless, and even redefine God in the minds of the churchgoers. Anything to make the church insignificant, to take us out of the game. That was what worried me. Like what Jesus said about these parables of being prepared for the second coming, I think God was trying to make me understand and to give to you that we need to stand fast, hold fast. Last week in Sunday school, to stand your ground when we put on the armor of God. Not to fight, to stand our ground, to realize who God is and what He means to us. Deflection number one, keep the church from meeting. Back during the pandemic, pastors and elders talked about the danger of people not going to church. Yes, there was the need to be careful because of health, and there was zero information about what we should do to guide us to be part of a church gathering or not to. But what pastors and elders at churches around the country were talking about was, if we stop meeting, how many of those who stopped going to church because of the pandemic may not come back? Not because of health reasons, but because they get out of the habit. I remember hearing people who stopped coming to church quote the passage that Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's," meaning we need to follow our leaders. I get that. And you don't know how many meetings Rob and the elders had about this subject. When it is not black and white, when it's not so easy a topic to understand, we wrestle with it and we pray a lot. But those same people didn't remember the passage in Hebrews that said, don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near. We have an older congregation. I know that because I'm getting old. And I know that there are a lot of people who I would see here who are staying home because they can't get out anymore. And it is hard. But we need each other. I say over and over again that we are a family. And as family members, we need to reach out and talk to each other more. And sometimes we may not know of the situation, not a good excuse, but it is an excuse. And so I would encourage you, if you do stay home, can you let someone know? We want to know. We need to know so that we can keep that connection going. One of the other things that we've been doing recently with the Dars and the Osbornes, and many of you are participating in making phone calls to other people, people who we haven't seen for a while, making those connections because it's important. We need each other. Do not stop gathering together with other believers. When Christians were ordered not to meet in the first and second centuries, the church went underground, literally. From home churches to churches in caves and catacombs. And I am glad that those early Christians followed God's instructions to keep meeting. Deflection 2, redefine or change the words in the Bible. A year or so ago, Pastor Rick was leading an adult Christian education ACE class on Bible translations and how to translate Scripture. You need two things. A source data. You need the words, what language it was written in originally. And then you need the meaning of those words. And it is hard for us, maybe harder for me, to understand and translate those languages because I don't know them, nor do I have the capacity, the ability to do that. So we rely on those who have already translated those languages, and we have many different versions available to us. And we should not just focus on one, but read the different versions to see what the flavor is, to get a good feeling of, is the version we are reading, is that really the meaning that God intended when He inspired those words to be written? As the author of A Case for Christ demonstrated, Lee Strobel, the Bible has a high degree of reliability due to the number of copies that still exist. Books that were copied manually, and they exist in multiple places. And how New Testament passages refer back to and often requote the Old Testament. And it's a circular quotation of those verses. So we know that these things that happened thousands of years ago, Old Testament, were repeated and relied upon by the New Testament writers. And so it gives credence, it gives validity to what was written way long ago. Okay, that's not good English, but just work with me. It's also cool that pictures of these original texts are available on the internet for anyone to see. By the way, I have used that when I'm talking to others who said, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? Go on the internet. You can see the picture. You may not be able to read it because you don't speak that language, but it's there. It's available. It's not hidden. But Bible translation still occurs. In some cases, because additional manuscript fragments are found, or we get a better understanding of the nuances of the language. But in other cases, because society says the biblical language is offensive, hate speech, reference to gender like he, man, father, are not acceptable in the 21st century. So modern biblical revisionism began to take away those evil words. It's like people didn't understand that when you talk about man or mankind, it's all people. It's not just males, males and females, adults and children. We get that. And actually in the original language, per Rick, thank you, Rick, I love the ACE class because I have learned so much in it. In the original language, it is a more inclusive word. So there's a different word for that mankind versus man, male. The problem with biblical revisionism, though, is once it starts, when does it stop? References to sin and wrath are too mean for today's society, so they are softened or removed altogether. The end result is a Bible that says what modern mankind wants to say instead of what God wanted to say. An example of that was the 1940 Nazi Bible that promoted Nazi hatred and war. They rewrote the Bible so that they could give credence to what they were doing. Propaganda. Deflection 3. Pick and choose the parts of the Bible you agree with. We don't do that here. When we talked about the New American Gospel in the ACE class, one glaring error is evident in all the cases of the reimagined Christianity. And that error is picking and choosing the attributes of God they like and ignoring the attributes of God they don't like. A partial God or a reimagined God is not real. Remember that God revealed himself to us in two ways. General revelation, by viewing God's creation. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Especially here in the Pacific Northwest, don't you agree? And through special revelation. Special revelation includes physical appearances of God. This is Old Testament stuff. Appearances of God, dreams, visions, angels, the prophets, the written word of God, which we have today, and most importantly, Jesus Christ. How do we know these things? Because we read about them in God's word. How do we know that God's word is accurate and true? Because it's been proven. There are so many things that corroborate the Bible and what it says. And so we get a feel for what the Bible says about God is real. And as a response to that reality, we have to decide what type of relationship that we will have with God. The American Gospel website, again, I like to go check my references, says, we believe American culture's influence on the gospel is a problem, so an American gospel is a distorted, corrupted gospel. That distortion happens when you add to the gospel promises of the American dream of health, wealth, and prosperity, or when you subtract from the gospel, like the wages of sin and forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. We have to look at the whole. We can't just take bits and pieces that we like and set aside the things that we don't. Why didn't these individuals who are doing this with this American gospel or other churches who are distorting this, why don't they read the instructions that God gave us in the book of Deuteronomy? Chapter 4, verse 2, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Or Revelation 22, 18 and 19, if anyone adds anything to these words, God will add to the person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in the scroll. So, let me ask this question again. Why this message, and why now? As society is changing, so are the statistics of the church. You've probably heard that the church is doing well in translating the gospel to other languages, and we celebrate that the gospel is being translated and being put throughout the world. The Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, one that I could find some percentages, some statistics about getting the Bible out to the world. It said that the percentage of people around the world who have not yet heard the good news of the gospel has gone down from 54% in 1900 to 28% in 2022. We're going in the right direction. The gospel is being spread to all the earth. Now, the bad news. The Pew Research Center said in a recent article, as recently as the 1990s, about 90% of U.S. adults identified as Christians. In 2007, the share was at 78%. Today, that number is down to 64%. Since 2007, the number of adults who identify as religious nuns, and not with a habit, no religious association has grown from 16% to 29%. While news of the gospel of Christ is being spread, Christians appear to be leaving the true gospel because of the reasons just given. There are churches, there are people who are going to the church, but what is in their heart? Are they really focusing on God, or is it becoming a club or something that the culture is describing and enforcing? Or is it a church where we are focused on the Bible? The Word of God is the foundation of this church. And it is so important to have that foundation. My goal this morning is to encourage you to keep the faith, to live your faith, to share your faith. Do not be discouraged. Do not be tempted by those who try to distract you from your faith. Fear God. The good fear of God. Relationship, reverent awe of the Creator God who has a relationship with us because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we might have a relationship with Him. Does it sound like I'm preaching to the choir? Yes. As I look back on several of my last sermons, I found that they focused on different aspects of what we believe and our ability to articulate that belief. My goal today was to ensure that we know what we believe, and that knowledge will safeguard our faith against false doctrine. During my last message, when I talked about needing God when Jana was sick, that night, on the side of my bed, crying my eyes out as Jana was going to the emergency room in an ambulance, I told God what I believed with my whole heart, mind, and spirit, that I trusted Him as my God. The result was God's peace. Belief statements, creeds, are important and help us to keep on the straight and narrow when they describe the full, complete, and accurate depiction of God and our relationship with Him. The apostles used these statements of faith in their interaction with the Sanhedrin and Roman politicians whenever they were arrested or whatever else was happening. That statement of faith, something that they could say, reiterate, and they are basing all that they have on that statement of faith. But when I understood this next verse, I realized that knowing what I believe and saying it, it is like making sure my foundation is intact. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, but it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's not just about having this relationship and knowing God and keeping it in us. It's got to come out. We have to be able to speak it, even if you're speaking it to yourself, to your family, to whomever. The words have got to come out of your mouth. Make that who you are. The Apostles' Creed reflects the early church's efforts to express and summarize the faith given by Christ to the apostles. Here's the text of the Apostle Creed, and I'd like us to read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. For those of you who are not aware, that the Holy Catholic Church, which is a stumbling block, as some people say this, it's not a denomination. The term Catholic, lower C, comes from two Greek words that together mean throughout the whole. Universal. Exactly. I hope that this reminder of giving God the honor and respect he is due in reverent awe will bring you to a closer and more meaningful relationship with him. I also hope that each of us will keep on the lookout for the schemes of the devil that's going on all around us through the society and incorrect doctrine. When in doubt, read the Bible. What does it say? If still in doubt, speak to Pastor Rob or Rick or one of the elders. One of the elders' jobs at this church is to keep watch and to protect this flock that God has brought to this place. Remember to keep God lifted up as our King above all else. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are our God, and it is amazing that you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who created us, have found it in you to have a relationship with us, to love us, that you've given your Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that can reconcile us because of our sinful nature. We now have a means to coming back to you, to that strong relationship, healthy relationship of knowing that you are God, not just my best friend, even though I can talk to you as my best friend. You are still God. Lord, I pray that you will be with all of us in this congregation. Help us to be the Christians that you have designed us to be. Help us to use our talents the way you have enabled us and created us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to reach out to those around us, to not be afraid when asked, who is your hope? Lord, keep us safe until we return again to this place. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.